Well, Merry Christmas, Fairhaven. Thank you for all of you that weathered the weather and you came out. We're so glad that you're here. Thank you for driving and finding yourself here. I know it's really, really cold. And if you're online with us somewhere else in the country, we're in Dayton right now dealing with a storm, although I think it's gone away, right? So it's good to have you here today. I do want to welcome all of our campuses. We are one church, if you don't know, in many locations. I want to welcome Springboro. Springboro, for those of you that are down there, we're so glad you're there. Northmont to the north, great to see you and be with you as well. Beaver Creek to the east and Classics that's with us, and many, many that are online with us right now. We're so glad that all of you are here in the Centerville campus as well. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors that serve on staff here, and so I get the opportunity to open God's Word with you today and continue on in this series that we're entitling Beyond Bethlehem, where we're looking at the stories around the story of Christmas. And so there's many that the gospel writers give us, and I'm really excited to do that today. So if you have a Bible and you want to grab it with me, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 1. While we're doing that, in all of our campuses, even though we've had difficult weather today and so forth, would you do me a favor in all of our campuses, and even online, if you're going to just put a thumbs up, if you will, we have serve team members who come early at all of our campuses, and they prepare sidewalks, they teach kids, they prepare doors, they, you know, do technology, they lead worship in all of our environments, and they work really, really hard, even when the weather is bad. And so would you do me a big favor, like we've won the Super Bowl, would you just help me thank all of our serve team members on every campus, Classics, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek. Thank you so much for braving the weather. It's really, really, that's awesome. Thank you so much. Hey, I just want to build on and take a moment, if you don't mind, on what you've been hearing all month long in terms of the activity of our generosity. What stands out to me as we hear all these different stories about the faithfulness of this church family and the generosity of who you are. I'm so proud of this church family and the generosity. I'm just so amazed at, and to know that none of this happens by accident. I mean, none of it happens by accident. It's because people prayed and said, God, how do you want to use me? And they listened to God and they followed in obedience through generosity, my wife and I included. And it's just amazing to see what happens. Let me give you one more quick story. We support global staff all over the world, actually, as a church family. And so we thought, what would it be like if in advance we decided that we're going to go a little bit further than we normally go and add $30,000 to all those that are working all the way around the world and just sharing the message of Jesus all over the place? And what would it be like if we gave $30,000 more to the network of churches that we're a part of called the Christian and Missionary Alliance? And we've done that. And it's so exciting to see that the message of Jesus is being sent in places that you and I we'll probably never go. We'll probably never end up in some of these places. And it's just absolutely amazing to see what takes place. And that means, think about this, that right now, on this very minute right now, the message and hope of Jesus is being shared across the globe because of our generosity. Isn't that awesome to think about the reality of that all over the world? So I want to challenge you, church, as we continue to come into the end of the year and as we think about next year and all the things that we want to do, would you just ask God? I'm just asking you to ask God, as I am asking that in my own life with my wife, what is it that he would want you to do, me to do, as a part of generosity? Some of you, it might be the very first time that you give at Fairhaven as we end the year here, and we would love for you to take that step of courage. For some of us, it might just be an extra step of courage, and I'm just really hoping that you will listen to what God wants to do, because great things happen when the church is unleashed in its generosity. And so thank you so much, Fairhaven Church, for who you are in that. My wife and I, Kathy, we have been married since 1987. That's 38 years ago that we were married. And I remember our first couple of years of marriage, I was still getting to know Kathy in terms of just living with her and figuring out what life and rhythm, and with her permission, by the way, I tell you the story that a year and a half to two years in, I discovered that when I did something or said something, or when there was a problem or there was a little bit of a conflict between us, and we don't have a lot, frankly, that Kathy would go quiet, that she would be silent. And I would go to her and say, Kathy, is there something wrong? And she would say, well, I'm thinking about it. And I learned that I had to actually spend time to be able to sit down and process with her and think through it with her and listen carefully. And I became a much better husband because I was able to listen to Kathy. And I discovered, listen to this, I discovered that there is purpose in silence. I discovered that even in the silence that we had as a couple, working through it together, we became a stronger couple. Problem is, silence is not something that many of us really enjoy. Psychologists tell us that couples or relationships, so you don't even have to be married, the relationships can sometimes deal with what's called the silent treatment. Have you ever heard of that before? The silent treatment, by definition, is when a person refuses to communicate with someone as a way of expressing anger or disapproval or dislike. And it can be really devastating to a relationship if we don't address it. The psychologists tell us, as I was doing some searching around about this, that the results of the silent treatment can be prolonged conflict. It can be stress in a relationship. You can feel a sense of isolation in that relationship. Or worse yet, there can be confusion and misunderstanding. But what happens when God seems to be silent? How do we deal with that? I got great news for you today. There is absolute purpose in silence. And I'm also here to tell you today that God is not like us in relationships. Anybody happy about that one? God is not like us when it comes to relationships. Let me make sure it's very clear before we jump into Luke chapter 1 and take a look at another story around the Christmas story beyond Bethlehem. I want to make sure it's clear that when God is silent, he is not using the silent treatment. It is not because God is disapproving or because he's angry or because he dislikes us. He is not using the silent treatment. And when we see scripture as people are hoping and asking God to answer a prayer and praying, it's not the silent treatment. God does not use the silent treatment with us. When God is silent, it's not because he's indifferent. It's not because he doesn't care. It's not because he doesn't know what he's going to do or because he's somehow trying to communicate something to you. It is, in fact, because when God is silent, it's because he's at work. He's doing something behind the scenes. It's because you matter to God. And because you matter, there's time that might be needed in there. And so let's think the best. If you're in a moment where God seems to be silent, and as we look at a story today, I want you to see and be encouraged by this story because it seems like a story of silence. See, when God is silent, it might be that you and I can't understand or won't understand what's going on. And so God needs to be silent because he's at work and because we matter and because he loves us, and he wants us to live under the strength of his love. But here's the question, though. Knowing that God doesn't operate the way we do in relationships and he doesn't use the silent treatment, what will we do in the silence? If you're asking God for something, or you've been praying for a little while, or you're hoping that God would step in and show you something or solve something or help you in some area, what will we do in the silence? See, there is purpose in silence. And as we're in this series, Beyond Bethlehem, where we're looking at the stories that are around the narrative, the Christmas narrative, around the stories, I want you to notice that the gospel writers put stories in there because they're trying to communicate about who God is as Jesus is born and all the things that are surrounding the story of Bethlehem. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, a story that you may know about, a story about silence, actually, and how God spoke in that silence and what we can learn. Today, here's what I want to do with you. As I read this story, I want to look at the details because I have read this story at least a dozen times, maybe hundreds of times. And as I was approaching this series, thinking and reading and praying through this, it's amazing the things that I missed as I have read this before and really diving in to see what God does in this story in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. I'm going to read it for you in just a second. But what's really interesting is that if you open your Bible to the New Testament, you have the Old Testament, and then you have the New Testament. I don't know if you know or not, but between the Old Testament and New Testament, there was 400 years, anybody know, of silence. And I find it fascinating that the very first story that Luke would tell us before he tells us of the birth of Jesus is the fact that Jesus speaks even in silence. The first story in Luke chapter 1 is about silence, which I find fascinating. After 400 years of silence, Luke wants to drive in something very, very important to us as a principle that God speaks, that Christmas is the celebration that God always breaks through the silence. Isn't that awesome, church? It's amazing, that reality, when we look at it. So what I'm going to do with you is I want to read through this story. So you need your Bibles or devices open, because we're just going to work our way through this entire story. And what we're going to learn here is that Luke, telling the story, is going to remind us that there are three truths that we need to know about dealing with silence when God seems to be silent. What will we do? We need to remember three truths in the process of this. So in verse 3, if you're looking at your Bibles there, you'll see that Luke is writing this gospel really to one person. I don't know if you know that or not. He's not writing to a church. He's not writing to a group of people. He's writing to one person, Theophilus. We don't know much about Theophilus, but scholars tell us that he's probably a Roman official. He may have had some ranking in the official. He might have been somebody who was really important. That's why Luke says, "Most excellent Theophilus." And so he writes this to Theophilus because Theophilus was a truth seeker. Theophilus was trying to figure out who Jesus is and what the story of Jesus is and even how God works in humanity. And so we see that right here, and it's absolutely amazing as we get beyond the story, past Theophilus, and of course, it's for us and for you and me as well. So here we go. Let me read it for you. Let's dive in and take a look. What will we do in the silence if it seems that God is silent? We need to remember three things. Verse 5, here we go, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. Zechariah was of the division of Abijah. Division means that he's part of a group of people, I'll explain that in just a little bit, of Abijah, meaning that was his family. So his name is Zechariah Abijah, that's his name. He was of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God and walking blameless in all the commands and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Here's the first thing as Luke is trying to tell the story, not trying, as Luke is telling us this story rather, he wants us to remember something very, very important when it comes to silence in our lives. Here it is. You may want to jot this down. If you've been praying for something or you're hoping that God would come through and break through in the silence of your own life, and that's this, we need to remember that silence doesn't deny reality. God is not denying your reality. It creates space for God to actually have the final say. That even in the silence, as we are hoping and asking God to answer prayer for us, silence does not deny the reality, does not deny the reality of the problem that they were facing. And we just read it, and I want to highlight this for you, but it creates space for God to have the final words. Here's what we learn about Zechariah Abijah. We learn that he's a priest, who was serving God. See, priests were ones who mediated on behalf of others in their spiritual lives. Priests went all the way back to Genesis chapter 14, that priests were asked by God to help other people in their spiritual life. I guess you could say, in today's world, he might be considered a pastor. And so Zechariah was a pastor, and he was serving God on a regular basis. He was also married to Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a daughter of Aaron. In other words, she is a somebody. I mean, Aaron was very, very well known in all of Scripture, was a brother of Moses and was the spokesperson for Moses. God would often say things to Moses, and then Moses would tell Aaron, and then Aaron would speak to the entire group of people there, the Israelites. And so Aaron was well known, and Elizabeth was one of the daughters. In other words, she comes from the family of Aaron. She's not just some lady that Zechariah married. She is somebody. I mean, she's Elizabeth. She was somebody really, really significant. In fact, her name means, if you want to write it down in your Bibles, God is my oath. That's what the word Elizabeth or the name Elizabeth means. She was somebody. But we also read in here that they were struggling with infertility, which is a very difficult thing. And we have several in our church family dealing with that even today. Infertility is something that they were hoping for, they were praying for. We know that as the story goes on, we see that Zechariah was praying, Elizabeth was praying. We see that right here in the story. But here's something else that we see about Zechariah, Abijam. They were living out their faith. They were living out their faith every single day. They were righteous, it says here. They were blameless before God. You see, priests, or let me say it another way, pastors, we don't get a break. We're no different than anybody else. We don't get special privileges just because we're pastors. As your pastor, let me just tell you, I deal with family issues. I deal with relational issues. I deal with insecurities. I deal with financial pressures. I deal with mistakes. I deal with physical issues, back issues, knee issues. See, we don't get a special pass just because we're pastors. And Zechariah, as a priest, did not get a special pass. He and his wife were still dealing with all kinds of emotional and seemingly physical and certainly mental issues in their life. They were struggling with infertility. And what Luke wants to remind us today as he's telling the story is that silence doesn't deny the reality. It just gives space for God to have the final word. Amen, church? That's a great reality for us as we think about our own lives today in the Christmas season. See, as a pastor, I can tell you there are times even in my own life where at times it seems that God is silent. And yet in the silence, I need to remember, you need to remember, we need to remember that silence does not deny that reality. But we need to give space for God because He will have the final word. He will speak. As I mentioned, Christmas is a great celebration that God speaks and breaks through silence. As Jesus was born for us, the Messiah of the world, as He had been promised for thousands of years, what a great thing that is for us. That's the first thing that we remember. Here's the second, if you want to write it down, and that's this. So we need to remember that God speaks most often to us through our ordinary lives. That God will speak to you, He will speak to me in our ordinary lives. That as you go through your day, whatever your day looks like, whatever your week looks like, whatever your job is, whether it's a stay-at-home mom or you're working or stay-at-home dad or working in the community or even in your retirement or even if you're in high school, students, as you go to school, even in your schooling, God will speak to you in our ordinary lives. He does that most often. See, we come to worship, and I'm so glad you're here, recognizing that weather sometimes, you know, impacts that. But in all of our campuses and those that are online, we come to worship and we worship God to remind ourselves that God speaks to us every single day. That as we go about the Monday through Saturday, we celebrate that as we're hoping and praying that God would break through the silence, He does. And oftentimes when he does it through our ordinary lives. And I think Luke is trying to communicate that as we read the story. Jump down to verse 8. Let me show that to you. It's amazing. I want to spend most of my time here on this one remembering point for us because Luke gives us so many details. And at one glance, you could say, well, it's sort of just taking up space. And no, not at all. Luke is trying to communicate something to us because God breaks through the silence and He wants us to see that it happens in the ordinary life. Zechariah, as a priest, it broke through right during the things that he was supposed to do. Verse 8, now he, that's Zechariah, was serving as a priest, we know that, before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood. What is the custom of the priesthood? I'll show you that in a second. He was chosen by lot. It's not quite a lottery, but close enough, where his name was taken out of a hat. I'll explain that in just a second. He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. His job for those 2 weeks was to burn incense. I'll explain that in just a little bit. Here's why Luke, I believe, tells us the story of Zechariah, because the story of Zechariah is the story of all of us. Because the story of Zechariah is that God desires to have a relationship with all of humanity. Amen. And in that relationship, God made Himself known, first of all, to the people of Israel. We see that in the Old Testament. that he made himself known through the people of Israel because he wanted to be personal to people. And so he chose the people of Israel to do that because he wants a personal relationship with all of us. And he starts with the people of Israel. And as you move through Scripture into the Old Testament, you'll also notice in the Old Testament that it was only sacrifices, catch this, it was only sacrifices that sinners could approach God himself. That animals were sacrificed. Blood had to be shed. Does any of this sound familiar? Blood had to be shed in order that people like you and me could approach God. And that's, we see that all through the Old Testament. And then we also see in the Old Testament that it was only by priests serving in the temple that made it possible. The tabernacle in the Old Testament and the temple in the New Testament. That the priests, their job was to serve people as they brought their sacrifices in because blood had to be shed in order for us to have a relationship with Jesus. And then once a year, only once, the high priest would actually go into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain and he would make an offering there once a year. See, this is the Christmas story, isn't it? That's exactly why we celebrate Jesus' birth. Because Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Jesus is our high priest, that he's the one that paid the sacrifice. And so Luke tells this story because silence is broken through as God speaks, and he wants us to remind ourselves that let's leave space because God will have the final word. And usually when he speaks, it's going to happen in our everyday, ordinary lives. Now, let me tell you about the division. Let me tell you about the lot. This is fascinating to me. And so sit back for just a second. Let me explain some of the Old Testament, because Zechariah received a once in a lifetime assignment. Once. So you could go to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. You don't need to turn there, but if you want to, you could spend some time this week. Here's what it tells us. There were 18,000 priests in Israel. 18,000. They were broken up into 24 divisions or groups, if you will. Zechariah was part of group 8 or division 8, division of Abijah, because that's his family. In the division of Abijah, there were 350 priests. Now, if you're doing your math, you're like, well, that doesn't add up because it's not even. Well, there are some groups bigger than the others. There were 350 priests as a part of the division of Abijah. And so on that particular day, 350 names went into the hat, and one name was taken out of the hat. And if your name was drawn, you were given a 2-week assignment, which probably would never, ever happen in your life again, that you were to go in and you were to light the altar of incense in the temple, because you did that on behalf of the people and you did that in remembrance that God speaks. So out of 350, Zechariah's lot was drawn, which meant that he had a 2-week job. He went to Jerusalem, left Elizabeth, left the family, went to Jerusalem, and it was his job to be there for 2 weeks and to light the incense on the altar. Now we learn in verse 10, look at verse 10 in the story. Luke gives us these details. He says, and the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. It happened every morning and every evening. And so Zechariah's job, because he won the lottery, he was for 2 weeks, he was the only one who would go in and he would light the altar of incense in the morning and in the evening. But what he would do is he would see the crowds out there, and before he went in to light the altar, to light the candles and light the incense there, he would speak to the entire audience. Anybody interested know what he would say? Bible tells us, actually. It's Numbers chapter 6. Let me read it for you. Here's what he would say every morning and every evening before he would go in and light the altar. He would say, with his hands raised, he would say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Ever heard this before, church? May the Lord bless you and keep you. I give this to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Zechariah would do that every morning and every evening for 2 solid weeks, according to the story that Luke tells us here. And then he would go into the temple and he would light two altars. Would it interest you to see a picture of that? As I was reading this, I'm just absolutely amazed that Luke is telling us all this, because Zechariah is about to hear from God as he has been praying and praying and praying, and God seems silent and silent and silent, and they're old in their age, and they don't have any children, and they have been praying, and God is about ready to break through the silence, which, by the way, he always does. Let me show you a picture. Here's the temple right here, and this is what would have happened. There's the courtyard to the right. That's where everybody would go when you went to the temple. This looks like a small piece of property, and yet it's two football fields wide and a football field and a half long. It's huge, actually, in Israel if you went to the temple. And so the courtyard were where everybody would meet, and the only person that could go past the courtyard into the priest's courtyard was the one priest who won the lottery for 2 weeks, and that was Zechariah. And Zechariah went into that court there, and you can see right there, you can see the altar of brass. That was the first that he would light. He would light those candles, light that incense there as they were slaughtering the animals, symbolic of the fact that you and I, that a spotless lamb would be sacrificed for our sin. Wow. Does that sound familiar at all? That's the Christmas story right there. And yet Luke starts with this here. The second altar that he would light would be inside. It would be inside the holy place. He would walk inside the door. You can't see inside, but inside is the second. It's the altar of gold. And you would light the incense there, and the altar of gold was to celebrate the mercy that you had because of the sacrifice of the animals. Now, why is this important? It's important because as Zechariah went in to light the second altar, there on the table would have been made out of gold. He would have taken some incense and thrown it on the flames, which would have provided the fragrance, and that fragrance was called frankincense. And then Zechariah would take oil and spill it all over the table and all over everything in that room, symbolic of God and the Holy Spirit, and that would be the oil of myrrh, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Is it ringing any bells for anybody at all? Which is exactly why the kings showed up at the feet of Jesus with Mary and Joseph and gave gifts of, help me out here, church, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And right there as he was doing this, God shows up. Is it any wonder why we read in Psalm 141, verse 2, this, let my prayer be counted as an incense before you. Because no doubt Zechariah went in, he was just doing his job. He lit the altar of gold, he lit the altar of brass. And while he was there, an angel showed up. Look at verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar. Now, why is it important that he was standing on the right side of the altar? Because in Scripture, if you showed up on the right side of anything meant favor, authority, divine presence, blessing, power. That's why we read in the Bible that we see the right hand of God. And the angel was standing right there on the right, and this is what happened. Look at verse 12. It's amazing. And Zechariah was troubled. So would I. If I came into my office one day and there was an office on the right side of my desk, I'm going to be honest with you, church, I would be troubled. You would be too if an angel showed up at your workplace or in a place where you serve each and every day. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer, circle that, your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, which fulfills the prophecy in Malachi chapter 3, that John the Baptist will be the forerunner and tell people that the Messiah is coming. It is John John the Baptist right here, verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at the birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. It's absolutely incredible. And verse 18, Zechariah responds. And he says, how shall I know this? Translation, that's not possible. That's not possible. I mean, after all, I am aged. I'm along in my years. I'm advanced in my years. Scholars tell us that Zechariah was probably somewhere between the ages of 60 and 70. How many of you agree with me that that is, well, that's a tough time to have kids. Can I get an amen, ladies? That's a tough time. And so Zechariah says, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in her years, meaning this is impossible, it's highly unlikely, and perhaps even medically unsafe. And God answers their prayer. I don't know how long they were praying. Luke didn't give us that detail. I would love to know that, because I deal with what you deal with. There are times in our lives where there's silence and we pray and we ask and we pray and we ask. And the Christmas story based on Luke is the reminder that God always breaks through the silence. We got to leave space for God to have the last word. And he usually talks to us in the middle of what we do every single day, that God will speak to us. It's incredible. Verse 19, it says, and the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wrestle with scripture as I read it. And as I've read this story many, many times, I keep thinking to myself, it seems like the punishment there is a little harsh. Like he was startled, he was afraid, he wasn't sure about it, it seemed impossible, and so God made him silent. Until you realize, God may be trying to do something here by telling us thousands of years later that 400 years of silence, and God speaks through a son, through a baby, Emmanuel. Luke starts out his gospel with a story of a man who'd been praying and praying and praying with his wife. Seems like there's silence, and God breaks through and speaks, and yet makes him silent so that all the people around him experience the same thing. And 5 months later, the story tells us that as we're trying to figure out the name, he wrote the name John down, and he was able to speak because God breaks through the silence. What an incredible story that Luke gives us here to remind us of all these things. Well, there's one more thing that we should be reminded of. Here's number three. That in the silence, let's remember that God speaks directly into the areas of our struggles. I love the fact that the God of the universe, who's in charge of everything, all-knowing, all-powerful, will speak to you and will speak to me so specifically that he'll speak right into the struggle that we have. He speaks usually in our ordinary life, and he does so in a very personal way. Look at verse 24. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, take away my reproach among people. It's absolutely amazing. I did a little research to see, like, is it ever possible for somebody to have a baby at that age? Did you know that in 2019, there's a woman in India? You can actually research it for yourself. A woman in India, her name is Irmati Mangama, who at 73 in 2019 had twin girls. First time she'd had any kids, 73, and here's her picture. It's absolutely amazing. And the angel shows up and tells Zechariah, you're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. Elizabeth has the son. And she says that God has taken away my reproach. Here's the third thing that we should remember, that God speaks directly into the areas of our struggles. See, God spoke into her shame. God spoke into her struggle. God spoke into their battle. God spoke into their emotions. God spoke so specifically into each one of them. So I leave you with a question this Christmas season, and the question is this: what are you praying that God would speak into? What are you praying that God might speak into this Christmas in your life? Would you bow with me for just a second in all of our campuses? And maybe you're waiting, and maybe you're asking. Let's give God room to have the last word. Let's remind ourselves that it's typically in our daily lives that he does that. And that when he speaks very personal to us. God, we thank you, Lord, for this story. It's filled with so much in it. And Lord, we thank you that you've preserved it for us. We know that you've given it to us for a very specific reason. And I ask God that today, in all of our campuses and all those that are online, that Lord, for those of us that are dealing with silence, may we be reminded that God, you always break through the silence. And may we wait on you, and may we look to you so that you'll speak to us specifically in those areas of our lives. We thank you, Father, that we can trust you. We thank you for the Christmas season as it reminds us of our hope. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.